Today's passage will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. It's on page 1094. Final instructions. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Karen.
Pray for Karen. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your servant Karen, who works hard among us to serve you and your people. We are full of joy today, and we give thanks to you and the message you are going to give to each one of us. So, Lord, may you be glorified through what she will do for you, and give us a focused mind and a silent heart to listen to you so that we can be transformed and renewed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Paling. Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning, worshiping together as we are coming to the end of our summer series, A Word from the Heart. And this series has allowed the people who have come in to preach, to speak, and share what God has laid on their heart. So we've just heard a very well-known passage from 1 Thessalonians, so you may already have an idea of what is on my heart. Prayer. Prayer is a complex word. Let me explain that. What do you first think of when you hear the word prayer? One word can bring many different thoughts, both positive or negative, to our minds. Perhaps you have wishful thoughts. I want to pray more. The would of prayer. Or perhaps there's feelings of guilt. I really ought to pray more, or I should pray. Maybe you feel like you're not very successful at prayer because you have great intentions, but you don't often follow through with it. How about this one? This has been known to happen to me sometimes. I decide I'm going to sit down and pray. Or sometimes foolishly, I decide I'm going to lie down and pray. Very bad idea. You know, I begin praying and all of a sudden I startle and realize that I've fallen asleep. And I often can't even remember what I was praying before I fell asleep. Can you relate to that? How about distractions? You start to pray and your mind just takes off. I've got to go shopping. I've got to do this. I've got the house clean, you know, all these different things. Yet you might still have other thoughts. My growing up years caused me to think of things like Wednesday night worship and prayer, prayers before meals, prayers at bedtime, family prayers at devotions, and of course, the very long list that we feel we must get through, kind of the shopping list of prayer. So these things aren't bad things, though, but what they do is they compartmentalize prayer. So you see, prayer is really a complex word. And it's so much more than what we have just suggested. In light of that, let's redefine prayer today. We read in 1 Thessalonians that we're to pray continually, or as the English Standard Version says, pray without ceasing. What? What does that mean? How is that even humanly possible? Are we supposed to pray 24/7? Well, I have good and I have encouraging news today. It's not praying 24/7 in the way we've just talked about. And the good news is it's actually not as hard as you think. So to do this, to redefine prayer, let's look at our approach to prayer. And just before we do that, we just need to clarify why it is that we pray. Matthew 6:8 tells us that our Father knows what we need even before we ask him. So in light of that, we could ask the question, do we even need to pray? Yes. The answer is yes, a resounding yes, we do. Because prayer is our way to God. And I think that one of the reasons we don't pray is because of our approach. And I'd like to suggest that there are two parts to how we approach prayer. We really come from two different places. The first is the head, and the second, the heart. And I'd like to define what I mean by head and heart, because those two words get used so often that they kind of sometimes have no meaning. And I want us to be really clear on what we're talking about. So first, the head refers to our knowledge or our mind for prayer. We know that Scripture tells us to pray. The Psalms are full of words about crying out to the Lord, on his word I will meditate, I will call to him in the morning. And in the New Testament, we have passages similar to what we heard this morning. Romans 12, be faithful in prayer. In Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And we also have the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus gave to his disciples to teach them how to pray. So the head or the mind knows that we are to pray. The heart, the second place we approach prayer from. This is our motivation or our practice. And it's this that keeps us from prayer, the heart. Why is this? Perhaps because it seems impossible or really hard, or our motivation just isn't that strong. But if our head knows, shouldn't our heart just be able to do it? Now, most of you may know that I'm a musician and a music teacher by training. And this idea of something coming from two places really resonates with me about learning an instrument. And it reminded me of a situation I had with a student. And so when this student came for the very first piano lesson with me, Margaret's laughing. When this person came, they wanted to be able to play the piano so badly. They were super excited to start their lessons, and in their mind, they knew that that was what they were supposed to do. So we had our first lesson together, and at the end of the first lesson, the student said to me, "This is a lot harder than I wanted it to be." So it was, the mind was there, but the motivation was going to be hard because it was hard. That student just wanted to be able to play. And we're exactly the same. We just want to be able to pray. So let's take this comparison a little bit further. Looking at the musical journey, this one's close to my heart. As one learns to play the piano, there's many different things to learn, to think about. And these things have to come together. We have to learn to read the notes. We have to learn where those notes are on the keyboard. Bring those two things together. Then we add counting, or we add pedaling, or dynamics, or we have to watch the music and not our hands. And with much practice, these can come together. When I sit and play, I don't really think about those things. I just play. It comes from my head and my heart. And of course, I still need to practice, and I still need to put bits together, but it does come from those places, two places. And this is the same thing that has to happen with prayer. The head and the heart, or the mind and the motivation, must come together. And when they do, the thoughts of our hearts become one continuous prayer. This is the beginning of redefining prayer. So how do we do this? How do we bring these two together? And as I said earlier, it's not as hard as you think. And the rewards are outstanding. Think to a time when you've learned how to do something new. Perhaps it's a sport, or a language, or drawing. I know Jeff has been doing some Mandarin. There we go. It's hard at first. It's hard even after at first. But the best way to do this is to have a teacher or someone who is an expert in that specific area, and then to practice. The teacher will also usually give you resources to work from. And so here's the great thing. As Christians, we have the master teacher, and we have the best resources. Our teacher is Jesus himself. He is our example of prayer. And he's given us the best resource. The Psalter, or what we call the Book of Psalms. The Psalms was the prayer book of the Jewish people, and it was a huge part of the prayer life of the early church. It was used for morning prayers, evening prayers, weekly prayers, personal prayers, special occasions and feasts, prayers for those. It was used in the home, in the temple. Jesus would have used these Psalms. This was his prayer book. I find it very interesting and very powerful that Jesus used God's own words, or words inspired by his Father, to communicate intimately with his own Father. As Bonhoeffer, a German, well-known German theologian, said, the Psalms are the great school of prayer. They teach us to pray, but not only to pray according to the, they teach us to pray not only to the, according to the Word of God, but they also teach us what we should pray, praying the purposes of God. So we have the master teacher, we have the resource. What do we do now? Like any master musician or athlete, artist, we practice. Repetition, 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 repetition. So much so that it becomes part of us. And if I continue this comparison of my life as and progression as a musician, I really would not be able to count the number of hours that I've spent in my life practicing. Practicing the piano, studying the other things that go with it, all aspects. From the age of 5 up through 2 music degrees and onward, it continues. I still practice. There were times of fun. I actually remember the excitement, like the student I described, excitement that I had when I went to my first piano lesson. I had figured out how to plink out jingle bells. I knew it, man. I was on my way. But there was more. There were times of tears. There were times of frustration. There were times of anger. I can remember slamming my hand on the keys when I was frustrated and angry. Something I had been practicing so hard just wasn't coming together. Times of solitude, many hours by myself. Times of not wanting to practice. Or asking my mom how much time was left on the timer. And every time I asked, she added 5 minutes. There were failures too. I had a couple exams that I failed. I had performances that were awful. But with perseverance and continuing on with the teachers and the resources provided, the repetition continued. And over the years, that repetition has connected the head and the heart of music, forming me musically. Last week in his sermon, Jeff told us about the character Hopeful in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Hopeful was a Christian character already, and he outlined how Hopeful repeated over and over the sinner's prayer, over and over and over. And basically what came out of the conversation between Hopeful and Christian is that Hopeful said that it was because of that repetition that Christ was revealed not to his bodily eyes, but rather to the eyes of his understanding or the eyes of his heart. So repetition brings the head and the heart together, and ultimately it forms us. In May, I took a course at Regent on prayer, specifically on the five traditions and practices of prayer. And each day, we looked at a different tradition of prayer, and we were asked to try on that practice of prayer as we learned about it. And we learned the theology behind it and how to practice it. And we were asked to do this until basically the coursework was due, so about 6 weeks. And all the traditions we studied were very different, but they've all been really helpful and informative. But the one that really has redefined prayer for me comes from the 4th century Christian theologian and monk of the desert tradition, John Cassian. And this tradition is called short prayers. See, you've got to like it already because it's short. Cassian, in his writings, said that praying without ceasing is not only possible, it's the goal. It's the goal. He said, the goal is that the soul rises each day to the things of the Spirit until all its living and all its wishing become one unending prayer. So just let me repeat that. The goal is that the soul rises each day to the things of the Spirit until all its living and all its wishing become one unending prayer. And fortunately, Cassian gave an exercise to keep the thought of God always in your mind. And this exercise that he gave uses both repetition and the Psalms, specifically Psalm 70, verse 1. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. And the great thing about this verse is, first, it's short and it's easy to remember. But if we look at it closely, we can see that it is suitable in any situation. We can ask, would this prayer be a good prayer or response in these situations? Praying when frustrated? Yes. Praying when in difficult circumstances? Yes. Praying for friends in need? Yes. Praying when sad or grieving? Yes. Praying for our children or loved ones? Yes. Praying when making decisions, big or small? Yes. Praying for the global church? Definitely yes. Praying about world and political issues? Yes. Praying when we're enjoying ourselves? Yes. But it goes further. This verse can also be used in situations of temptation. Think back to the sermon series that we had on the seven deadly sins and the seven heavenly virtues. The sins: pride, envy, lust, greed, anger, sloth. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. This is not a compartmentalized prayer. It is an all-encompassing one in one verse. So that's the exercise, but what happens when we do this? And this is the great part. When we pray in this way, with the repetition of Scripture, we're speaking living words. The Word of God. The Word of God is freed in us, and through that, He's revealed in both our heads and our hearts. And as we speak these same words that Jesus spoke to communicate intimately with his own Father, we are in the exact same way invited into that intimate space of knowing God like he did. How amazing is that? And in that we connect to God and he forms us. The head and the heart, or the mind and the motivation, become one. Prayer is redefined and becomes a place of transformation. And as I've prayed this way over the summer, it has for me been transformational. And let me say, when I first began, all I could remember of the verse was "hurry to my rescue." I missed parts, I changed words, but I still began. And it was very sporadic to start. It did help that I had to keep a journal about this, but it was once a day, maybe. But it became more. In the morning when I got up and was dealing with tired family and the morning rush of getting out to school on time, "come to my help, O God." In writing papers for school, "come to my help, O God." In times of trying to help calm emotions or frustrations that were taking place in our house for whatever reason, "come to my help, O God, Lord, hurry to my rescue." When as a parent, I'm particularly frustrated in trying not to lose my temper, "come to my help, O God." Praying for a dear single mom friend as she receives a cancer diagnosis and not knowing what to pray, "come to her help, O God, Lord, hurry to her rescue." I've prayed it in the enjoyable things as well. As I begin my day teaching and working with students, "come to my help, O God, hurry to my rescue." Going on holiday, sending kids to camp, "come to their help, O God, hurry to their rescue." As I go to the gym, as I clean the house, even the mundane things. And this prayer has become so much more than repetition. As I pray these living words, the Spirit and the Word is at work in me, forming me, bringing my head, the part that knows I should pray, and the heart, the motivation together. And as I pray these words, I settle into God's presence and become aware of it during the day. Is it hard to pray this? No. But I have to start somewhere. And as I do, it weaves its way in through my day. And I'm on the road, the beginning of the road, to unending prayer. Let me share this example from this week with you. I was going into an appointment with a practitioner on Wednesday for a 45-minute appointment. And I don't know this person well, but I hadn't seen them also in about 6 weeks, but I do know that there's some difficult things going on in their family. And as I sat waiting, my thoughts were, should I ask? Should I say something? Should I bring it up? What's right to do? And immediately my mind and my heart went to Psalm 70. "Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue." I didn't need to ask God to give me the right words or ask him if I should say anything. Rather, I just settled into the awareness of his presence and I went into the appointment. He knows what we need even before we ask. He just wants us to come to be with him so that he can form us, so that we can know him, and so that we can pray according to his purpose. Does it take time? Yes, not a lot of time, but it takes some time. Does it take effort? Yes, I have to think about it. Does it take practice? Yes. But is it worthwhile? I would say yes, a million times yes. So let's look at living it. As we look at the things society deems worthwhile to pursue, we see them all around us. Beauty, health, food, fitness, money, and the time we spend on these things. These things really reflect the hunger of our inner souls. So how much more worthwhile is the pursuit of prayer, bringing the heart, the head, and the heart together? It's this pursuit that will satisfy our hunger and form our inner soul. So this week, I'd like to ask you and encourage you to redefine prayer or try on this short prayer of Cassian. Make it your own. Practice it. Think of it in different situations. You may only think of it once a day to start, but see where it leads and continue on with it. And see as you walk through the day how his presence weaves its way into your life. To help you to do this, I'd like to leave you with a very tangible way to remember the verse. As I said, I remembered bits of it. One of the two professors we had for this course was Steve Bell, who's a Canadian Christian musician, amazing guitarist, and he spends a lot of time writing songs in scripture. And he taught us Psalm 70 verse 1 in song. And so since music can often help us to remember things better, you know how you get that little song in your head in the morning and it just keeps going all day? Maybe that will be this for you. I would like to teach it to you now and end the sermon from the piano. And if you forget this song during the week, you can always Google Steve Bell, Psalm 70, verse 1. So to teach this song, what I'll do is I'll sing it for you and you repeat it. Let's actually just say the verse together once. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. And see, that's the word I change. It should be help, O God, but as I pray it sometimes, I say come to my heart. And so, Helen, can you change that to help, please? So I'll sing it, you'll repeat it. I'll sing it, you'll repeat it. We'll do that a number of times just to settle it in. And hopefully it'll help you remember. Goes like this. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. You try it. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. It's going to change a bit. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. Come to my help, O God. Lord, hurry to my rescue. So take this prayer this week and be encouraged that to pray continually is possible as we pray in repetition and bring the heart and the head and the heart together. So I'd ask that you'd pray with me as I close with this prayer from Martin Luther. Our dear Lord, who has given to us and taught us to pray the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer, grant to us also the spirit of prayer and of grace, so that we may pray with enthusiasm and earnest faith, properly and without ceasing, for we need to do this. He has asked for it and therefore wants to have it from us. To him be praise, honor, and thanksgiving. Amen.